turn with me today to Colossians, the second chapter. We'll begin in verse 8 and follow down through the end of that chapter, okay? And like I told Tyson a while ago and TJ, I may not use the same passage grouping that Pastor Caleb did, but we did happen to be on the same page at this particular juncture. So as we look at this on verse 8 of the second chapter, remember, Paul is talking to the Christians at Colossae, and he is helping them to avoid some things that are happening in their culture, and by the way, they're happening in our culture. And so it's encouraging when you see something from the Bible that someone else has already experienced, then you get some instruction from that. It's very, very, very helpful as a Christian to realize that there are things that were faced 2,000 years ago. I was thinking about that this morning as I was reading this. How many books you read that are 2,000 years old? Not many. But when you get to your Bible, folks, it may be 2,000 years old, but it's like God wrote it last night. Okay? And it was like a personal message with your name on it. And so as we come to this passage today, the warning is given to by the Apostle Paul about not being taken captive by empty philosophies. So in this passage, let's begin right there in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of God dwells bodily in a bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all and all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he has taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act or to judge in according to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were mere shadows of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in the self-abasement and the worship of angels or taking his stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, but not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together with the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which comes from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why is it as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to the things destined to perish with use, in accordance to the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, when you see this, he is trying to take on some things that are happening in the lives of believers that just simply don't have merit for a child of God. And yet, people do it all the time. And so when we see this, he starts off there in verse 8 and he says, don't let anyone take you captive through philosophy or empty deception according to the tradition of men. He's talking there about the greater society view of life. I've got news for you, folks. Anytime the greater society speaks on something, they're usually wrong. Okay? And the reason they're wrong is they're not looking according to Christ. And today we're going to be talking about things according to Christ, but we're going to show you some of those empty philosophies, okay? As we think about that, modern philosophies, you may see it on a bumper sticker. You know, have you ever seen that coexist bumper sticker that has all the religious symbols and the different things? The first thing I see when I see that is I want to take that person and say, go drive your car in Iraq. Go drive your car in Iran. Go drive your car in Egypt. Go drive your car somewhere where Islam does not want to coexist with anything else. And yet they're saying, well, everybody ought to do it because we all believe the same thing. I remember being in a philosophy of religion class at Missouri Southern State University many, many, many moons ago. And when I was in that class, our professor one day made a really, really stupid comment. He said, all religions are basically the same. And I said, whoa, 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 stop, whoa, wait a minute. All religions are not basically the same. He said, now they have a realm of authority, scripture for Christians, Quran for Muslims, and he says, and they have, the idea of a deity, and they have the idea of prayer, I said, okay, they've got some commonalities. They use some same kinds of techniques, but they are not the same because there's one faith that is completely different. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, I mean Christianity. Because in Christianity, Jesus was God's way of reaching down to man, not man's way of reaching up to God. And I said, what you need to understand is that Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I quoted that in that class, and he said, do you really believe that? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, then you believe everybody who doesn't believe that's going to hell. And I said, unfortunately, you're right. He said, then you must believe that everybody ought to believe what you believe. And I thought for a minute, well, when you're right, yeah. Yeah, I believe you ought to believe this because it's not what I said, it's what God said. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way. And I said, that means that if he's the way, no one else is. Now, that was disturbing to him and a couple of the witches that were in the class and some people, they were a little upset because I didn't agree with them, and because I'm not going to coexist. You see, what I'm going to do is I'm going to exist under the Creator, who is the one who will have a relationship with everyone who will exist if they will repent. And yet, that's a philosophy of our day that says all religions are basically the same. There's a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. Okay? And then there's the idea of, in our society today, of spirituality disconnected from Christ. How that a person can be spiritual but not believe in Christ. That they can be spiritual and not believe in God. Then what are you attached to? What is that connected to in any way, shape, or form? That is ridiculous. You cannot be spiritual except that the Spirit of God lives within you. Or, in the realm of morality, that all forms of sexuality are okay, and there's no difference between them. I've got news for you. God has some things that he says, this is acceptable and these are not. And that's not what society's saying. But folks, again, if society says it, check it with the Word of God. Because the Word of God will take those things and set them aside and say, here's the way to freedom. Here's the way to be set free. And it's never the idea that God does not want you to enjoy life. No, it's quite the opposite. He wants you to enjoy life to the fullest, but you will not enjoy it when you are doing things that are outside the direction of Scripture. Today, there are people say, well, if you don't accept me and my form of gender identity or sexuality or whatever it is, if you don't accept that, you're a hater. Can I tell you something? I'm related to people who live in those lifestyles. I have family that are there and things like that. I don't hate them. I don't hate them whatsoever. I love them enough to tell them the truth so that they will not die and go to hell. But hear me and hear me well. Just because you tell somebody what God says, that doesn't mean you hate them. It means you care enough for them to give them the message that will be redeeming. There are a lot of other empty deceits. Things like the idea that everything has evolved into, from some one-celled organism up to now the complex nature of all the different kinds of creation. And folks, I've got news for you. It may not be popular to say, I don't believe in evolution, but I don't believe in evolution. I believe that there's a creator. I believe that that creator knows every detail about every one of you. I think he made us very special and very distinct. In fact, he made sure that your fingerprints don't even match anybody else's. They can look into your eye, and there are different shapes and cones and all of those kinds of things in your eye that are in no one else's. God knows that because he's the creator. Or we hear people in our society saying, hey, we have to change everything because of climate change and all of that. Now hear me, okay? The climate is changing. The climate has always been changing. It's called weather. Okay? And when you see that, you can't change what the weather's going to do. You can't adjust to it. I put on a coat when it's cold. Okay? I've been, in some times in the winter, and I think, man, if this global warming keeps up, I'm going to freeze to death, you know. But there's the idea that that's a settled science. First of all, those two things do not coexist, settled and science. Science is always changing because science is always challenging the norms. And yet, we're told this is settled science. I've watched this empty deception during this COVID thing where we've said, follow the science, follow the science. Until they decide that the science doesn't go quite where they want to, so you got to follow this instruction. So they fill in a blank. Folks, these are empty deceptions. You say, do you not believe COVID is terrible? I think it's awful, okay? I've had it. My wife's had it a couple of times. It's not fun. But I've got news for you, folks. There's the idea that now we are going to control everybody because of settled science. I get a little irritated when I hear that kind of stuff going on all the time. Or the idea that socialism and capitalism are, they're equal kinds of things. Can I tell you something? Thou shalt not steal is one of the Ten Commandments. Does somebody have to own something for you to steal it? Yeah, but in socialism and communism, the government owns it. You'd get to use it, but they get to say it's ours. Now, folks, God has a system that he's put in place, and he wants us to use those systems. And when you do, you are really more free. You say, now, is all of this political? Unfortunately, politics has spoken to all of these things. Politics has spoken to abortion. Politics has spoken to gender identity. Politics has spoken to all of these kinds of things. But folks, God's spoken to them first. So what we need to do is we need to get our philosophy, our instruction, our understanding from the living and powerful and inerrant Word of God. And then he talked about, there in verse 8, the idea of traditions of men. He says, the empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now notice the juxtaposition. And by that I mean they are opposites one another. Traditions of men or according to Christ. Well, I want you to understand something. The book of Colossians helps you to set aside those things that are in the way of really understanding how to live. And when he shows you how to live, he says it's according to Christ. Think about those traditions. There were Jewish traditions that were, you know, they were dealing with, and Colossae was over in a realm that would be around Turkey and all of that. Well, understand, there were also Roman traditions and Greek traditions and Turkish traditions and Persian traditions. All kinds of traditions of men were there. And I've got news for you. You can follow any number of those and you'll end up at a dead end. But if you follow your understanding according to Christ, you'll be opened up to heaven. You'll be opened up to the understanding of God about how things really should work. There are also national traditions. You know, we have them in America. They have them in China. They have them, you know, in different places around the world. Those traditions oftentimes will be head on against the teaching of God. So we need to be according to Christ. And when we think about that, you know, we even have religious traditions in our own Southern Baptist family, you know, that have, some of them been good, some of them been bad, okay? And when you look at that, we need to always examine those things and say, is this something that God says, or is this something simply that we've accepted that some preacher, some man has said? May I say something to you? In the book of Acts, where Paul is talking about the Thessalonian Christians as compared to the Berean Christians, he said the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they received the word of God with readiness of heart and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Let me tell you something. Just because the preacher says something doesn't make it so. But when God says it in his word, it is so. You can nail it down when you see it in the Word of God. And that's why I always want to try to be careful with the Word of God, not to teach my opinion about things, but simply to take you to what the Scripture says about those things. And so after Paul has talked about that there in verse 8, he then goes on to say, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. What is the fullness of deity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All dwelling in bodily form in Christ. And so if you want to understand the Father, know Christ. If you want to understand the Holy Spirit, know Christ. If you understand Jesus, know Christ. It's according to Christ. That's the anchor point for everything that is true. You see, the Bible says that we are complete in Him. I'm not complete in Steve. You know, I would hate to think of where my whole life would go if I just went with my thoughts on everything. In fact, thankfully, God has challenged my thoughts more than once, probably this week, you know, to say, this is what I want instead of what you want. Now, is God doing that because he hates me? No, he's doing it because he loves me. And so when we think of that, we find that Jesus is the head of all things. Look down there in verse 10. And in him, he says, you've been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. Okay? The head over all rule and authority. Rule and authority has to do with political realms or spiritual realms. Now, there's rule and authority, and God uses rule and authority in society. But there's also rule and authority in angelic realm and demonic realms. You say, you believe in demons? I absolutely do. I've had to deal with them more than many times through the years, but I've had to even cast them out of people before. It's a wicked, wicked thing. But understand, Jesus has authority over that. He has authority over all things, rule and authority. He is the head of the church, and therefore he's the head of you. He's the head of every believer, because we are a part of the body of Christ, the church. So then he begins to warn about a place that will take you into a cul-de-sac you can't get out of. It's called legalism. Look at verse 11. And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, he uses something that the Jewish people would grab hold of and say, I understand this concept. But the whole idea of circumcision was that it was a symbol between God and the nation of Israel. And it was private, but it was something that was nevertheless known of someone who was following the Jewish tradition. That this was something that they had all done. Not something everybody would see, but it is something that it was expected. Well, understand, he says, there's a different kind of circumcision, and it's of the heart. And it's something that is done by Christ. Folks, when you get saved, the old flesh that's been dominating your life all of the years of your life suddenly is circumcised from your heart, cut away so that your heart can now function as it's supposed to. And so he talks about the fact that they were not following the circumcision of the flesh, but they in fact had the circumcision of Christ in their heart. And it was something made without hands. God is at work. It's the work of God in every believer. And every believer is saved because of God's work, not because of yours. Okay? And then he talks about baptism, because there are a lot of people who are trusting that. Look there in verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and your uncircumcision of your heart, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all of our transgressions. Now look with me at this. He's talking about the idea that baptism is our way of identifying with Christ and dying to an old way of life. Do you know that's what's pictured in baptism? When we take someone and we place them under the waters of baptism, we say, buried together in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That's from Romans chapter 6. Where he talks about baptism. And he talks about it as something that's really already taken place in our hearts. And the outward sign is simply saying, this is a symbol of the real thing that's already taken place in your heart. Now, what I want to tell you is that there are a whole lot of people who say, well, I've been baptized, so I'm going to heaven. I've got news for you, folks. Your baptism does not save you to go to heaven. Your baptism shows that you are saved if you have been converted. And it is a picture. I've often said to a child, you know, when they are baptized, I say, you know, here on my wall I've got a picture. And it's a picture of somebody very special to me. Is that person, and it might be my child or you know, one of my children or something there in my office, I'd say, is that the real thing or is that just a picture? They say, that's just a picture. I said, yeah, I can't hold their hand. I can't talk to them. We can't interact because that's just a symbol. But it reminds me of somebody very special. And I said, it's the very same thing with Christ. When I'm baptized, that's not what makes me a child of God. It's what tells everybody else I'm serious about being a child of God. And it says that we've been baptized into his death. And we've been raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. You see, the continuing work of God is within us. He started it. He will help us overcome these things. And he will continue to do these things until the day of our redemption when we are in his presence. The work of God does not stop. Now look at verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us our transgressions. Look at that. Who did it? He did it. Not we did it. We didn't say, well, now I've got this list of things and I've marked off all of them, God, that are no longer a problem for me. I got news for you. You're going to have a problem with them again. Okay? So you're going to need to have his work in you continually. But when you see this, he talks about the fact that God is the one who is working in you. And in verse 14, he says, and he's canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. How'd he do it? He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, and that's a long time ago, we did a little thing that we would do at camp, and I would talk about the fact that Jesus takes our sin and he nails it to his cross. And I said, as just a visual, I said, we're not doing anything mystical or anything like that, but as just a visual, I'm going to lay a piece of paper here and a pencil, a nail and a hammer. And I said, whatever it is that you're struggling with, come write it down. Ask God to forgive it, and then nail it to the cross. And boy, over and over again, you would hear those nails hitting that cross, and you would hear it, 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 and it would remind you, Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I am so thankful that I have a Savior who's done that for me and who continues to do that for me. Verse 15, and he has disarmed rulers and authorities and made a display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What's he talking about? These rulers and authorities. That's the demonic realm, folks. He has disarmed our enemy. He has publicly shamed him. And he has triumphed over them. If you come from a more liturgical tradition where they have repeated the Apostles' Creed, you will remember in that creed it says that he had descended into hell. And on the third day he rose from the dead. Now, when it talks about that, the Bible tells us that Jesus did go and preach to the spirits in prison. You know what he said? I won! Amen. You didn't. He was announcing. He was not declaring something where they could be saved. He was saying, I have triumphed. And Jesus, in his death upon the cross, everything before that was forgiven. Everything after that was forgiven. It all culminates at the cross of Christ. It's according to Christ. And then in verse 16 through 18, we see the results of that victory. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement or worship of angels or taking a stand on visions. And he says, these things are inflated by your fleshly minds. Have you ever talked to someone who they just kind of had this super spirituality air, and you know, they would say, well, now if you were as spiritual as me, if you could see visions like I could see, if you had the Holy Spirit like I have the Holy Spirit, and can I tell you something? Before I really began to serve Christ, I was living, well, I don't even want to tell it. I was living in a way that was not honoring to God. And do you know none of those joy boys wanted to come to be around me then and say, if you had the Holy Spirit like I have the Holy Spirit? No, they didn't want anything to do with me. But then when I got right with God and started serving Jesus, they said, man, you need to learn how to speak in tongues. You need to do this. You need to do that. And boy, they just gave me all kinds of instruction. And can I help you with something? The person of the Holy Spirit comes to live in the heart of every believer when you get saved. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 14 talks about how that the Holy Spirit who is in all of you, he has done these things, and certain people have gifts of the Spirit. I'm exercising a gift of preaching this morning that God has given me as a pastor teacher. Those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't make me better than anybody. Okay? It just makes me capable of fulfilling the function God has for me in the body of Christ. It also is the same thing with you. You have some kind of thing that God wants to draw out of you by the work of the Holy Spirit, but you are not more spiritual than somebody if you do those things. And so when we see this, he's talking about the idea of judging other people based upon our comparisons to them. And so when Paul is talking about that, he says, there are a lot of people who have this idea of, if I will deny myself of these things and I'll be more spiritual because of it. No, you just won't have those things in your life. Okay? You're not more spiritual. And you say, well, I've had visions. Well, I've had visions. I've heard God say things. I've seen God do miraculous things. That doesn't make me more spiritual. And nor will it make you. And so Paul is telling them, don't be deceived by people who are trying to pat themselves on the back and say, look how spiritual I am. Paul, later on in 2 Corinthians, will tell about visions that he had. He says, I knew a man in Christ some 14 years ago who was taken up to the third heaven, and he tells that story. He's talking about himself. But you see, he didn't see himself as more spiritual because he'd had that experience. He was just saying, this is what happened. So when we look at this, we see in verse 19, he says, and they're not holding fast to the head. Who is the head? Jesus is the head. They're not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together with the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which comes from God. Now, I don't know whether you are a muscle or a ligament or, what you are in the body of Christ, but there's something God wants to use that He's put in you. And it says, when that growth comes, it comes from God. It's not from our great visions, our great spiritual achievements. It's not that. But verse 20, it says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why is it then you're living in the world and do you submit yourself to the decrees such as do not handle, do not touch, do not taste? You see, there were people who thought they were more spiritual because they didn't handle things, they didn't touch things, they didn't taste things. And he's saying that's not where the spirituality is. Will those disciplines help you? Sometimes they will. But that's not your spirituality. And yet, that is what people equate with spirituality. It's what they think, this makes me acceptable to God. No, it does not. And then in verse 22, he says, all of these refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance to the commandments and teachings of who? Men. Now, he's not talking about the teachings of God here. He's talking about something that is contrary to the teachings of God. Now, they may look religious and they may look spiritual and all of those kinds of things. Don't chase that rabbit. It's never going to lead you anywhere. And then in verse 23, he says, these are the matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. Now, notice that. Self-made religion. We need to avoid self-made or self-styled religion. And he says, and self-abasement. And that's the idea of denying yourself some pleasure, some thing, some food, some this, some that. And so when he says that, he says, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. See, Paul was trying to help them not to allow legalism to be a roadblock to their real, true relationship. You see, that's what Christianity is. It's not rules. It's not regimented kinds of lives or things like that? Will you sometimes gain some things from some disciplines? Yes, you will. But that's not your spirituality. It's simply kind of like the road that I got here on. I travel down the road so I don't have to go over the ditches and everything to get here. You see, that's what some of these things do. They are some of the paved ways to help you get where you're going, but they are not the way of salvation themselves. So when the Apostle Paul here is helping them to compare the philosophy of men to the things that are according to Christ, he says, don't get sidetracked. Don't let someone take you down a path that will not lead you to fruitfulness in Christ. You see, Jesus didn't take our sin out of the way, nailing it to his cross so that we could now become self-styled religionists. No, he did all of that so that we could begin to trust him and to know more about him and to learn day by day. Let me just share with you something, folks. I've been a Christian now for more than 60 years. And as a Christian for all of those years, I've learned some things about Christ. I've learned that I haven't arrived. I've learned that I need him today as much as I ever did. I've learned that if I want to have something spiritual happen in my life, he has to be the one who brings it about. I've learned that Steve Patterson doesn't have all the answers, but Jesus Christ does. And I want you to know, when Paul is saying, don't be deceived this way, but live according to Christ, where do you learn that? One place. The Word of the Living God. Right now, I have enjoyed the past several months that our family has done a series with the YouVersion Bible, doing a reading through the Scripture for the year. And my newest believing son-in-law, he came up with the idea, and he said, I think I'd like to have us read the Bible through together as a family. Well, in this one particular approach there with YouVersion, it talks about the idea that after you read the Scripture, it gives you a place to just give a comment. Well, all of us that are doing that together can comment, and we can hear how God is speaking to that one and this one. And it's really neat sometimes to see that I missed something that someone else picked up, and it was wonderful because I was interacting according to Christ. I was learning from the Word of the Living God. I'm learning that from my kids. They're learning it from me. You see, that's what it's all about. It's how that we live according to Christ. And if we're going to do that, we have to know what he says. If you are not reading your Bible regularly, and I'm not talking about just when you come to church. This is kind of like when you go to the restaurant. You know, I don't go to the restaurant all the time. I look like I do, but I don't go to the restaurant all the time. But when I do, it's a kind of a special occasion, you know. And if that's all I ever eat is what I get at the restaurant, I'd be in trouble, okay? Wouldn't have the nourishment that I needed. Wouldn't have all Well, I want you to know, if all you ever get from the Scriptures, what you hear a preacher preach on Sunday, you're starving to death. You need to get into the Word of God every single day. Brother Bill, I enjoy those Scriptures you send me each morning. That's always a blessing too. I've got a friend that does that from up in St. Louis that works for the North American Mission Board, and he sends me a devotional that he writes for all of his church planting cohorts there. And so I get those things from different people all the time. And you know what? Every once in a while, it'll be, that one was for you today. Well, let me help you with something here. God has a message for you every single day. God has something he wants you to grab hold of from his Word every single day. And the longer I live, the more I know I need it. So today I want to say to you, if you are trying to live a life according to the way this world is teaching you, you're missing it. But if you are wanting the direction and the hope that comes from God, it comes from one single place, according to Christ. Father, this day I thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be taken captive by empty philosophies or thoughts of this world, but Father, help us to be simply yielding ourselves to you so that you might be working in our lives. We praise you and we thank you in Christ's name.